Turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 8 through 17 today. As we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, the book that we're not all often in. We don't always hear it preached from, we don't always read it. But here it is in God's Word, it is God's Word. And so it's important that we listen because it is God's very Word to us. But in Ecclesiastes, the author has been tearing down the dream worlds that we create in our own mind, and he does it for a purpose. He bluntly shows us the nitty-gritty realities of life so that you can live in light of the truth and not live in light of a dream world. And today's passage is a prime example of that, as Solomon will topple our expectations. Have you ever had your expectations toppled? Maybe it's come when it comes to your expectations when it comes to a new job or a new promotion, and you went into it and you had this picture of what it's going to be like, and you thought it's going to be awesome, this new job, this new promotion. And then you started this new job, you started this new promotion, and it was miserable. It definitely didn't meet your expectations, and it was just toppled your expectations. Or maybe for you, it was a new product. You did your research. The reviews were mostly good. I mean, there's always random ones that are bad in there. But you did your research, and you thought this product will be amazing. It's going to last. But you get it, and it doesn't look anything like the picture. It breaks not long after. Your expectations were toppled. Or maybe for you, another toppled expectation may be when it comes to marriage. Going into marriage, you thought it would just be amazing every single day. You were marrying the love of your life. But now, the day in and day out hardships of life hit. There's struggles, maybe there's some fighting. You didn't account for the daily grind of just ordinary day in, day out life of marriage. Your expectations about marriage were toppled. You went into it with this dream of a fairy tale, and here it's not like that at all. Well, Solomon will topple some more of our expectations like a house of cards. Because like a house of cards, these expectations, these false expectations are flimsy. They're ready to fall. And so we're going to see two false expectations that will be toppled. And number one is this, that the structure of government will always bring justice. And so this is a false expectation. So this isn't true. This is false. Look there at verses 8 and 9. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 and 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. There are some people who put their hope in political action. And so what they do is they think, if only we got this governmental system in, then all will be good. Or if we just put in this person, everything will be fine. If we just tweak this, if we just change that, then everything would be amazing. But what happens eventually? They are crushed with disappointment because maybe the person that they pushed for didn't get voted in, or maybe they never reached that ideal, and so they're crushed. They're crushed when their agenda is thwarted. They put their hope in this structure of government, this change of government, and yet their hopes were dashed. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wants to topple that false expectation before we meet disillusionment. And he points out a couple things in verse 8. First, expectation toppler number one, see the oppression of the poor. Oppression, of course, is something that you can see. It's not a pleasant sight. And often the poor are on the receiving end of this because they don't really have power or means to do anything in return. And so this can happen in countries, through governments, is that Some governments have seized the land of poorer people, knowing that the poor don't really have much power or resources to do anything. Or sometimes governments have taken poorer people to court because they know the poor person can't really get good representation. And here the government has sway with the attorneys or the judges. And so they take advantage of those without the means to do something. We see here that there's oppression that can happen. And so that in itself should topple our idealistic mentality when it comes to the government. But secondly, there's injustice. That this word translated as violation is literally robbery, meaning people are robbed of justice, robbed of righteousness. Once again, this is something that you can see around you. It happens in countries if only we would open our eyes. So while we have a legal system meant to bring justice, that doesn't mean justice always happens, and we need to be realistic. There are lots of times where injustice occurs. You can just simply look in the many times where people are found that they were wrongly imprisoned for years upon end, and here later evidence, DNA evidence or something came out, and they didn't do it. There's things like that can happen, but many more, of course. Oppression and injustice occur in our world. But what is to be our response? Verse 8, do not be amazed at the matter. These things, if we see them and when we see them, shouldn't shock us. They shouldn't startle us. They shouldn't surprise us. Instead, really, the author is saying, you should expect them. As Christians, we are not to be people with heads in the sand, naive to the evil in the world. But actually, as Christians, we should be the most realistic people in the world because we know we live in a sin-cursed world. We know we live in a fallen world. And so we would say, I expect this to happen. Not that I want it to happen, of course not, but I expect this to happen in a fallen world. And so if there's some sort of injustice that happens in our country, we shouldn't say, I just can't believe that would happen in our country. But really, we should say, I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised because I know the story of Scripture. I know the big story of Scripture. And so, don't be amazed. But let's think through why. Well, what could happen if you have these idealistic expectations and then, of course, they're crushed? What could happen? You're going to be disappointed often. And often if you're disappointed, you'll become disillusioned. Now you're very frustrated a lot. You're very sad. You could become cynical. Let that go long enough, and now you're entering despair where you're saying, what's the point? Someone else could become angry at God. I thought you were in control. Someone else could have experienced doubts. Trust in God could deteriorate. And so these are some big reasons why you shouldn't come in with these unrealistic expectations about the world around you, about the country that you're in, about the government that you're in. This text shows us actually why we shouldn't be surprised. The end of verse 8, listen to what it says. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. So he points to the hierarchy of government. And so often when you think about the hierarchy, you think, okay, that means corruption will be prevented because there's a structure, right? But actually, Solomon is pointing to that's not always the case. In fact, this hierarchy can actually allow corruption to thrive in this system. Because what happens is these governmental leaders can protect each other. They watch each other's back, so to say. And so the higher ones get some sort of kickback from the corruption of the lower ones. And so they protect the lower ones. The lower officials are now protected, and so they think, okay, I can keep getting away with this, right? And so this is the sort of thing, is that they could watch out for each other. It becomes a system of mutual protection. so that they continue, they can get away with what they're doing because of their power and their connections. And so this is, of course, a sad reality in our fallen world. Things meant for good are used for evil. It's a sad reality. And you can think of anything, most things really can be used for evil, even though they're good. I think of a story of one person says of a boy who had a Bible, got mad at their sibling and hit them with the Bible. Obviously, the Bible is great. The Bible is holy, and it can be used for bad if you hit somebody with it, of course. And so we see that this is not to say every single governmental official is guilty, but we have to say this does happen. Whether we admit it or not, it does happen. Corruption in these systems happens. And the reason is corrupt people corrupt systems. Right? Corrupt people corrupt systems. And so there's some people that think, oh, we just need to dismantle the whole system and start anew and it would just be perfect. Everything would be amazing. But they're not accounting for corrupt people corrupt systems. Corrupt people will corrupt any earthly system, any earthly structure, because they find some sort of loophole, some sort of advantage. There is no surefire way to prevent this, except, of course, outside of the Lord. Now, of course, we would say there are some governmental structures that are better than others. Like those that have checks and balances built in, they are better than others because they are seeking to prevent this sort of thing. But we must realize that there is no perfect earthly structure in this fallen world. And so you could boil it down to this. It means this: we seek to make change in our nation, but we do not expect utopia in our nation. Seek to make change, of course. Seek to root out these things, but do not expect that it's going to be 100% no corruption. Never. I mean, of course, we wait till Christ comes, and that will be the 100% no corruption government. Now, this verse can sound very anti-government, but it actually is balanced out by verse 9. Because verse 9 says, "But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields." And so it's saying, yes, there is corruption in government, but that doesn't mean you push for anarchy. You think oppression and injustice are bad now? Imagine the oppression and injustice of anarchy. So don't be surprised by corruption. But also be thankful that there is a government, because anarchy is just everyone for themselves and is just brutality and chaos. And the reason that we should be thankful is because a king can actually bless the land, if they're committed to the right things, of course. You see, back in Solomon's day, it was this agrarian economy, and so a lot of the economy was tied up with the land. And so the workers, the food, the trade, the wealth was tied up with the land. And so for them, a king committed to cultivating fields would bless the whole land, because it's allowing the economy to thrive under such conditions. And so applying this to our day, we would say we should be thankful for any governmental endeavor that seeks to bless our whole land, that seeks to bless our country as a whole. Yesterday we celebrated Independence Day, and living in America, we should be thankful for our structure, for our government with the built-in checks and balances, because if you look around the world, a lot of countries don't have that. I mean, there's dictatorships and there's other systems that don't really have those as many protections in place. And so realize that we are blessed to live in the country that we're in. And we do have representation. We can vote. Of course, it's not perfect and all that. But this We should be thankful, but we also, this verse grounds us in reality to be realistic and realize that there is corruption that can that happens in our country as well. And so we have to be level-headed. And so we can be thankful that we have these good things, but also realistic that there are evils that happen even in our country as well. And so we cannot put our hopes in the government or its systems, because if you do, without a doubt, you will be disappointed someday. You will be. And so I want you to reflect upon your thoughts this morning. Which way do you swing? Would you say you swing way too much hope in political action, political systems, and government? Or are you the opposite? You're a little bit too far anti-government. Both extremes are wrong according to God's word. Be thankful for the good things you see, but also be realistic about the limitations of our earthly structures. And so that was false expectation number one. And Solomon just topples that false expectation down by showing us these real life facts of this is what happens in life. Number two, false expectation, that money will bring me the good life. This is a false expectation that money will bring me the good life. Verses 10 through 17 says this: he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Many people believe that money will solve all their problems, that they're going to experience the good life if they get it. And so if they think, if only I had that amount, life would be amazing. Other people, if only I had that car and that house and that standard of living, then my life would be set. I'd be happy. I should be secure. I'd be content. But Solomon topples that false expectation about money, and it comes crashing to the ground when you read these verses. And what he does is he uses four expectation topplers to do so. And number one is this: riches do not satisfy. Riches do not satisfy. In verse 10, there is this startling paradox. And he talks about those who love money will never be satisfied with it. This is the opposite of what you think. You think, if I love money so much, I will be satisfied when I get more. But it's not true. The love of money actually creates this black hole in your heart that is never satisfied with more. No amount of riches, no investments gains, no rising dollar amounts in your bank account will satisfy the person obsessed with money. At a party given by a billionaire, one person informed their friend that the host, who was a hedge fund manager, had made more in one single day than he had made over many years. And their friend responded by saying, "Yes, but I have something that he will never have. Enough." Enough. Are you looking for more money and more things to satisfy you? Realize that no amount of money thrown into your bank account will satisfy your heart if you are in love with money, because your heart will be like a bucket with a hole, never full. No matter how much is put in there, it won't actually be full. And so Solomon has just tried to topple our expectations about money. And he's told us money doesn't satisfy. And if that doesn't work, he takes another swing at our expectation, another wrecking ball swing. Because number two is getting more riches doesn't mean you'll keep it all. Getting more riches doesn't mean you'll keep it all. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So you think the more money I make, the more that I'll keep, but it doesn't always work that way. The more you make, the more that's consumed. And there's various reasons for this, but one reason may be that the more money you make, the more people try to depend on you. And so you'll find that people are trying to mooch off of you, or maybe they start to rely on your wealth. Others will be salespeople. They hear you're well off and their eyes light up with possibility. When goods increase, they increase, you eat them. Think about these other ways that makes it so that you can't keep it all. You make more money, now you got to pay more taxes. You make more money, and now what often happens is you have a higher standard of living. Well, what comes with a higher standard of living? You got more to buy. You got more to fix. You got more to protect. Now you've got higher insurance premiums. You got a bigger house to fill. Now you got to fill the bigger house with stuff. And so you're paying more money. Right? And so this is what often happens is that the more you make, the more that goes right out the door. You may see it all, but you don't keep it all, and therefore you do not enjoy it all. And so I wonder, do you ever find yourself thinking, if only I had this amount of money, then I could just do this and I could do that? Realize that when goods increase, they increase who eat them. That's expectation number two. Expectation toppler number two. Number three, expectation toppler number three is given next, and is this: riches do not give rest. Riches do not give rest. Verse 12 says this: sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Many people think that if they get more money, then they can sleep better because then I don't have to worry about this or that in my life. But Solomon says that's not always true. Realize that that's not always true. This past week, I was up at Little Mahoning Bible Camp helping out and preaching. And so I was there, you know, all day Tuesday, and it was super hot. And we were going all day. And so I was exhausted by the end of the day, got home late and everything, and laid down to go to sleep. And Kate says about 30 seconds after I laid down, I was out. I was just fast asleep. I could say at least that night, my sleep was sweet, right? Because I was just going all day. Now, obviously, there are legitimate physical reasons why some people can't sleep. But this is talking about generally, right? So this doesn't tackle all of that. But generally, if you work hard, you'll sleep soundly. But the contrast is this: the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And there's various reasons for this, but often the richer person doesn't find rest because he's constantly worried about how will I get more. How will I protect what I have? There's complexity and more responsibility that the more that you have, and so it makes it harder to sleep. This sleep here also probably signifies more than just physical sleep, but just in general a life of rest, a life of satisfaction. So instead of sitting back and enjoying the simple things of life, which we'll find next week in the passage next week, the wealthy person is constantly worried about amassing more, protecting what they have. There's a story of William Burwell, was this wealthy Scottish ship owner, and he spent much of his life amassing this extraordinary collection of art. And it said that he lived his last years as a recluse for fear that fire or theft would take away his precious art. More riches don't always mean more rest. Don't be deceived by this false expectation, because it's not necessarily true. And so some people think that way. You may very well find that the opposite is true. An expectation toppler number four when it comes to money: riches do not give you security. Riches do not give you security. And so Solomon is using these things to topple our expectations that money is the way to the good life. And he's using all of these things, right? It won't satisfy you. You can't keep it all. And here is number four. Riches do not give you security. And the third one doesn't give you rest. Some people think, if I can just pile up a mass amount of money and possessions, I'm going to be secure in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some money in your savings account. I mean, I think that's wise. But this is speaking about putting your hopes in your bank account, like trying to find security in the amount of money that you have. That's what it's talking about. And the author actually gives this illustration of this in verses 13 and 14. Listen to this, the story of this guy. He says this: "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." So here is this guy who seemed to have the good life according to the world's values. But we find that his riches were kept to his hurt. It means they were hoarded up. They were kept up, retained up to his hurt. And he's trying to find security in it. It kind of reminds you of that story that Jesus tells of the guy who's like has that barn and he fills it up and he needs a bigger barn and then he dies. Right? It's sort of that idea. And so here's this guy. And so instead of the wealth bringing him security and comfort, it did the opposite. If he found loss and misery. And what we find is he lost his riches in this bad venture. We don't know exactly what happened there, but some sort of bad financial endeavor. And now he has nothing. Nothing for himself. Nothing for his son. In that day, it would especially be looked down upon if you don't provide an inheritance for your children. A lot of it was tied up with your land and your possessions like sheep and all those things. But here it sounds like he has nothing to give. And so his money-loving, money-hoarding mentality hurt himself. But here's the thing. It not only hurt himself, we don't always realize it, it hurts your family. Your money-loving and money-hoarding can actually hurt your family. That's what this passage is showing us, that this is a potential in your life. You don't just hurt yourself, you hurt others. And so we find this guy lost it all because he loved it all. Do you realize that? He lost all of his money because he loved all his money. It's a paradox, but it's true. You cannot drive your life by this love of money. You cannot trust riches. You think you have security, but you don't know that for sure. Like this man, it could be gone in an instant. You think about the 2008 financial crash, and people lost thousands of dollars in their like retirement accounts and stuff. Some lost almost half. Just gone. Just gone. You cannot trust it. All it takes is a bad venture, a catastrophe, and poof, it's gone. You cannot trust riches. Money cannot give you earthly security. It cannot give you this 100%, I am just secure forever. You can't just say, oh, we're just forever secure. My family's all forever secure. You don't know. the future. And so money can't give you earthly security, and realize also it cannot give you eternal security. You can't take it with you when you die. Verse 15 says this, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." You can't take money with you beyond the grave. You can't find security in it eternally. In 1 Timothy 6, there is this parallel passage that just is super close to what we're learning this morning. And I wanted to read it this morning because there's just so many parallels here. And listen to this. This is 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Listen to this. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." This love of money way of life is a horrible path to take. The Bible couldn't be more clear. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Do you really believe that? Because I feel like many in our world think, what's wrong with looking for the next dollar, always being about the next dollar? And you just read that passage, it's like you're taking yourself on a pretty bad path there. Ruin, destruction, pangs. People think, what's the harm? I just want more, more, more. I mean, what's wrong with wanting more? I want to be super secure. And like I said, there is wisdom, right? There's wisdom that you got to provide for your family. You got to make sure, you know, there's wisdom there at play. Of course, of course. But this is going to the heart of, where is your heart at? Is this drive of more, 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 that you just absolutely love it? Or is it more, I want to be good steward. I want to be wise. I want to provide more for my family. That's a different thing. But the Bible shows us the result of a money-loving life is you become a miserable person. Do you realize that? You live a life of absolutely just loving money the rest of your life, you will become a miserable person. I'm sure we've all met miserable rich people, right? It's not the way to the good life. Listen to verse 17. This is talking about this guy who loved money, lost it all. "Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Never satisfied. Never able to keep it all or enjoy it all. Never being truly secure in it. The person who loves money eventually becomes wretched." You become a wretched person. And this is the complete opposite of our world's view. Because our world says, no, the path to the good life is the pursuit of money, money, money. They think the path to riches is going to solve all of your problems. They say it's going to bring you joy and it's going to bring you satisfaction. But it's the opposite, the Bible says. It's the opposite. And verse 17 is a vivid picture of misery. It's this picture of this guy eating a meal in darkness. So it's pointing to he's alone. He's in misery. He's unhappy. We're told that he eats it in the vexation. So it means he's utterly frustrated with his life situation. He does so in sickness. This could be sickness from all the stress and all the turmoil or some other reason. He's doing it in sickness. And lastly, in anger. It means this guy is bitter. He's resentful. just misery. And so this guy, he started out, remember, he was well off. He seemed to have the good life. But what do you find? He's eating alone in bitter misery. Pretty bleak picture. You see, the Bible is showing us more money doesn't always equal better. Our culture will say more money equals better. More money equals better. The Bible is saying more money doesn't always equal better. Guess what? Sometimes it means worse. It means worse for the person who loves it. And so evaluate your heart this morning. Are you looking for money to bring you something that you don't have? Let Solomon's wisdom and words this morning topple your false expectations about money, about things, so you can start anew in the Word of God. Let God's Word do its work so you can be brought to see this. Earthly systems and earthly riches do not bring true joy, satisfaction, security. And so really, Solomon just gave us a rude awakening. He toppled our false expectations about earthly systems and earthly riches. And he really shows us they do not bring true joy, true satisfaction, true security. And so don't put your hopes and your trust in these earthly systems, because you're going to be disappointed someday. You will not find lasting joy there. You won't find security there, satisfaction there. Political action is good at times. Political idolatry is not. Likewise, do not put your hope in earthly riches. They can't satisfy. They can't bring rest. They can't bring security. Because eventually riches will disappoint. You remember, I can't take it with me. They won't ultimately satisfy my heart in themselves. And so you're really left with here with the failures of these things. And if you were only left there, you could easily be led to hopelessness and despair. But here's the thing. Ecclesiastes will show us, and we'll learn about this primarily next week, it will show us that joy, satisfaction, and contentment are possible in this life. It's all about where you look. It's all about where you find them. Because Ecclesiastes has been showing us they are not found in the things of this world. They're really ultimately found in a proper relationship with God. You know, this passage, you know, especially about the money thing and all that, made me think of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8. And he says this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Life lived for money and things is a waste. Life lived for Christ is gain. Because in Him we find joy. In Him we find satisfaction. In Him we find security. Because He is our Savior and Lord who died for us and then rose again. And if you repent of your sins and trust in Him, you will have all that you need. You're made right with God. You're forgiven. But also, you're infinitely blessed beyond measure with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we know that Christ does not oppress. Christ is never unjust. He is the perfect and gracious Lord and Master and King. Love for money will disappoint you, but guess what? Love for Him, belief in Him, the Bible says, will not put you to shame. In the end, it will not put you to shame. Love for money will, but not love for Christ. And so don't put your hope in earthly structures or earthly riches, but find the perfect leader in Jesus Christ where eternal riches are found. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We often fail in so many ways. Lord, we put our trust and our hope in the wrong things. Maybe it's in the earthly structures that are around us, we put way too much hope in that. Lord, or maybe for some of us, we put so much hope in money and possessions and investments and all of that. But Lord, you have really challenged each of us this morning with where do we put our trust? Where do we put our hope? And so I pray that we would not try to find life and meaning in these earthly things, but ultimately be pushed to you who are above, and that we would trust you with our days, that we would be content with what we have, and that we would follow you knowing that you are perfect and you are gracious, and we would not, Lord, be put to shame by following you. And so we thank you so much for what you have done for us and who you are and how you have given us your precious word to guide us and lead us and that you have given us it through commandments and instructions and so many different things. I just pray that we would listen, that we would heed what you say. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.